Let's just turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5, please. We really want to consider really those verses 2 through 4 this evening. And with God's word open before us, let's just turn and seek his face for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of life that now sit upon our lap. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that they are the word of God. They are divinely inspired. And not only contain the word of God, they are the word of God. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would fill me with your spirit. And above all else, help me to uplift the Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. One of the unique things about the scripture, one of the really interesting things about the Bible is its biographical detail. What do I mean? I mean simply this, that day by day as you walk through the pages of scripture, you meet some of the most interesting people you will ever meet in your life. Now we know that the Bible is a textbook for life. It's a textbook for earthly life, first of all, because it gives us laws and guidelines as to how we should live, how we will live in a way that will glorify God, and how ultimately that we will live in a way that will be best and beneficial for ourselves. And it's also a guidebook for eternal life, because it obviously teaches us the way of salvation. And because it is a guidebook for life, that necessarily means that it is an introduction, a revelation of God. It reveals God, because of course God is the giver of all life. When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in John chapter 17 and the verse 3, he said this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, that leads to a question. First of all, do you know the only true God? Do you know the only true God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if the answer to that question is yes, then you can say quite clearly, quite surely that you have eternal life. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know the true God through Christ, then the answer to the second question is no, you do not have eternal life. So the Bible is a textbook for life. But it's not just a tiresome list of do's and don'ts. Of course, we know that there are do's and don'ts in the Bible, but there's so much more. And the Holy Spirit uses so many different techniques to teach the lessons which he seeks to teach us. Sometimes he teaches us through the Psalms. And of course, we know that the Psalms are means by which we can praise the Lord. But there's so much more than that. There in the Psalms we read of the creation of God, we read of the providence of God, we read of the judgment of God, we read of the righteousness of God, we read of course of Christ, not explicitly, his name isn't mentioned, but we know that the Lord will send a Redeemer. The Holy Spirit also teaches us by symbols. You could think of the Levitical sacrifices, and all those sacrifices of the Old Testament all pointed to the one true sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ would make for sin forever. You could look at the tabernacle and what a teaching aid that is. Because when you peel back the ugly skin covering that was on it, and when you look into the tabernacle and see all the beautiful furnishings and the beautiful materials that were there, they speak to us of the Savior and his beauty, spiritual beauty. So the Holy Spirit has used so many different means to teach us the lessons that he wants us to learn. And one of them, of course, is biography. He introduces us to individuals, and the scriptures are full of heroes and villains and anti-heroes and people who we can learn by. And the reason, of course, why the Holy Spirit uses the technique of biography is because we can relate to other people and other people's experiences. When we read about Jacob wrestling there at Peniel, well, we can relate to that. Because we can relate to the wrestling which it takes to get to the place of prayer, and the wrestling which it takes to continue in the place of prayer. When we read about Joseph in Potiphar's house, and how he's continuously tempted by Potiphar's wife, we can relate to that. Because we can see in our own lives the time that the devil comes and he, as if, pushes the button that's our weakest point. We can relate to that. We can relate to Job. When Job was at his wit's end, there are times in our lives when we can relate to that. And many of us, of course, have favourite heroes of the faith. David, Peter, Abraham. Right through the scriptures, there are those people who inspire us to go on in our walk with God. Personally, my favourite is Caleb. I reckon an 85-year-old man who picks a fight with a lot of giants deserves my admiration. But we all have our favourite heroes of the faith. And here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we meet this little girl. She's inconspicuous. We're not told her name. We're not told her age. We're not given any description of her, her hair colouring, her eye colouring. We don't know. But yet I believe, and I'm going to make a statement, I believe that this girl stands amongst the heroes of the faith. And the reason I'm saying that is because few people will ever live in circumstances like this little girl lived in. Few people will ever face the situations that this little girl faced. Few people will ever have to witness in a time like this little girl did. Now, of course, to rise to a situation, you've got to have a situation to rise to. And what was the situation that this little girl lived in? Well, we know from the early verses of the chapter that she lived in Israel. And she was abducted by the armies of Syria. And she was taken into slavery, into servitude. And she is placed under the care and more under the commission of this woman who was married to Naaman. Now, Naaman, of course, in today's terms, we would have called him the chief of the general staff. He was the highest ranking commissioned officer in the Syrian army. Very, very famous and well-known man. A man who was a decorated war hero. Had won many battles, of course, because the Lord had blessed him. And we can see that in verse 1. But he was a leper. He was a leper. And very soon his life would change dramatically. He would not have the pomp and circumstance that he had before. He would have to leave his family. He would be cursed because of this disease. And here in his household, this little girl speaks a word to her mistress. And she tells of the prophet of God in Israel. And of a chance that Naaman could be healed. And that's why I believe this little girl is a hero of the faith. An unlikely hero of the faith. And that's what I want to speak about this evening. Simply the unlikely hero of the faith. I want to point out three things which were unlikely about this little girl's life. First of all, she had unlikely faith. She had unlikely faith. What tremendous faith this little girl had in the power of God to heal. Her faith was challenged. It was greatly challenged. The challenge that she faced would have been a challenge to anybody's faith. And just let's for a few minutes or a few moments take stock of what actually happened to this girl. You can see her before she was abducted. She's only a wee girl, maybe in her early teens, maybe not even there. But I'm sure she wasn't stupid. I'm sure she wasn't totally oblivious to what was happening around her. I'm sure she could hear the adults speaking in hushed terms. I'm sure she could hear the fear in their voices as all her neighbours and her parents talked about the raids that the Syrian army was making across the border into Israel. Sure, she could feel the tension. Then think about her actual abduction. We're not told how it happened either. We don't know whether she was playing out in the field with her friends and a platoon came through and just swept her away. We're not told if she was maybe in the house late one night with her family. The door was kicked down and she was taken that way. Maybe she lost loved ones. We don't know. But what we do know is this. That for a little girl her age, it would have been a very frightening event in her life. And then think about her after her abduction. She's in a strange land, with a strange people, a strange language, a strange culture. She must have been totally and utterly disorientated. She was separated. Separated from everyone and everything that she loved and held dear. Then think about her as a slave in servitude. Living, serving constantly this woman who was Naaman's wife. I wonder, did she ever think, will I ever get out of this? Will I end my days as a slave to this woman? I wonder, in her heart of hearts, did she start to question, how could God let this happen to me? I wonder, did she start to say, does this God who Elisha teaches us about, does he really know what's happening to me? Is he really in control? Or is he real? Is he real indeed? You know, perhaps you're going through a hard time. And I know we're all told that we're all having a hard time now because we're in the credit crunch and we'll have to do with a 45-inch plasma TV instead of a 50-inch plasma TV. This is a hard time. But perhaps you are having a real hard time. Perhaps maybe over the last year, troubles have come into your life like waves crashing on the rocks again and again and again. Troubles from every side. And it's as if you can't even see a chink of sunlight as you look out. Maybe you're in trouble. You know, George Muller, the man who ran all those wonderful orphanages, says this: the only way to learn strong faith is to endure great trials. It's in the schoolhouse of hardship that the Lord teaches us great faith. And can I encourage you to look at this little girl if you're going through a time of trial? Because I don't believe that any of us have went through trials like this little girl did. But look at the attitude. Look at the faith that she displayed in her God. She realized that her God was still in control. Listen to her voice. Thomas Watson, the reformer, said, God takes away the world that the heart may cleave to him more in sincerity. And it was such was the case in this little girl's life. Her whole life was stripped away, and yet she cleaved to God oh so sincerely. You know, she was in the right place at the right time to speak the right words to save a man's life. And it might just be the case, and I believe it's the case, there's no might about it, that if you're walking with the Lord and you're facing troubles, it could be the case that the Lord is moving you into the right place to do a work for him that will ultimately bring glory to his name. You know, isn't it interesting that Naaman gave the command that saved his life? Of course, Naaman was the chief of staff. If he didn't command the bands of Syrian soldiers to go into Israel, he certainly knew about it. He certainly introduced a situation where it could happen. But I believe he gave the command. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that very well-known verse says this: but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that this little girl, despite what she was going through, believed implicitly in the Lord and sought him, diligently sought him. How do you know that? Because she was rewarded. She was rewarded. What would it be if more people in our country had faith like this little girl had? But you see, her faith, it wasn't only challenged. Her faith was Calvinistic. Now, before somebody taps me on the shoulder on the way out and says, do you not know that John Calvin lived 2,500 years after this little girl did? Yes, I do. But the reason why I'm using that word is because that it best describes her faith. No other word fits it better. Her faith was Calvinistic. Look at what she says there in verse 3. She says, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What's she really saying? She's saying, I wish that it was God's will for Naaman to be with the prophet. In other words, I believe that God has a will for Naaman. I believe that God has a will which will determine whether Naaman lives or Naaman dies. God has a will which will determine whether Naaman is cured or whether he dies in this cursed state as a leper. But nevertheless, I'm going to tell him anyway. I'm going to present the means of life to Naaman to give him the opportunity to hear that there is hope. Now, can I say that we as Christians, those of us who are saved, we could adopt her outlook for evangelism. You see, there's a group of people who believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe in the will of God. They believe that every event in life has been set out according to God's sovereignty. Of course, they're right. But the problem is that they let that belief inhibit them, that they cannot present the gospel, that they cannot tell people that they need to be saved, that Christ died for sinners. They let it become a burden to them. This little girl had the right brand of Calvinism. She believed in the sovereignty of God, but she didn't let it hold her back from giving the message of hope to the one who needed it most. Of course, there's a striking parallel between Naaman and between sinners, because there's a striking parallel between leprosy and sin. Sin is just like leprosy. You see, leprosy disfigures. If you see pictures of people in the advanced stages of leprosy, there's not too many pictures now because, thankfully, we have a cure for the disease. But if you look back into old pictures and see people who are in the advanced stages of that disease, the one thing that you notice is that it has disfigured them. And sin disfigures. Sin disfigured a perfect creation. Sin disfigured a creation in which a lion and a lamb would lay down together. Sin disfigured Adam, a man who was created in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness, a man who was created to do the will of God, who it was a pleasure for him to do the will of God. And then sin came. And what do we find? We find him running from God. Running from God. Sin disfigures. And sin disfigures the life. Sin disfigures the life in so much that our sinful nature means that every decision that we make, every choice that we make, we will sin, if not for the grace of God. Make no mistake that as you look around and you see people doing good, it's only because of God's grace. Because man is totally depraved. Man is totally sinful in his character because of sin. Sin not only disfigures, sin desensitizes, just like leprosy. The man or the woman who suffers from leprosy, very soon their fingers and their limbs will become desensitized, numb. And they'll not be able to feel when they're doing damage to themselves. You know, is that not the way sin is? Oh, when you were young, you had a conscience about sin. When you did something that was wrong, it pricked your conscience. But over time, that conscience dies. And before long, you can sin with impunity. Sin without even feeling it. Sin desensitizes, sin disfigures, sin divides, just as leprosy divided. You see, there would come that time when Naaman would have to take off his military garb, his military clothes. There would come that time when Naaman could no longer go into the court of the king. There would come a time when Naaman approached the king that the king would step back. Don't want anything to do with this man. And Naaman would have to leave his house. And I'm sure it was a nice house. And he would have to leave and he would have to go and live in a cursed leper colony, separate. Is that not what sin does? Oh, first of all, it separates us from our family because we die because we're sinners. But more importantly, it separates us from God for an eternity. It places us in hell forever. Sin separates. Sin separates. Well, friends, let's follow this little girl's example. Let's believe that God has a sovereign will, but don't let it hold us back from giving the message of hope on Christ for those who need it. You know, how does our faith match this little girl's? Could we stand beside her? Could we say that our faith is something similar to hers? Could we do one quarter of what she did? What would it be if more people in this country had the faith of this little girl? She had unlikely faith. But she had also unlikely love. You see, if anyone had the right, and no one has the right, but if anyone had the right to hate, to totally despise another individual, this little girl had that right against Naaman. Because as I've said before, Naaman was the man who gave the command that the Syrian soldiers would go over the border into Israel and would wreak havoc and would take away slaves and would murder and kill. If anyone had the right, and as I've said, no one does, but if anyone had the right to hate another individual, this little girl had. But yet grace prevailed. Even though Naaman was the cause of her grief, yet grace prevailed. I wonder what we would do. You know, I look back at my past life, and I'm inclined to think that I might, if I were in her position, say, well, that's a bit of poetic justice for you. After all, I've been taken away from my family. I've been taken away from everything that I've loved. And now, Naaman, well, it's going to happen to you. That's the way it goes. You know, the only thing that this little girl had to do to exact revenge on Naaman was do nothing. Was say nothing. Was remain silent. And Naaman would have died. A long, a prolonged, and a terrible death. But yet this little girl wasn't taken up with her own circumstances. She wasn't taken up with revenge. She wanted to see the best for Naaman. She wanted Naaman to survive. And you know, I find it hard to find a closer resemblance to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners than this little girl. Matthew 5 verse 44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This is Christian love in the Old Testament. That's what this little girl had. Christian love. This is the love that we, those of us who are saved, are called to have. Why? Because not everyone who is unsaved as our friends. Oh, it's easy to pray, may the circle be unbroken. It's easy to pray for those members of our family who we care for those people who we work with, who we get on well with, who we share our tea breaks with. It's easy to pray for them. We want to see them saved, but the truth is, what about those people who we have a clash of personality, as it's called, with? What about those people who we maybe have differing political beliefs from? What about those people who have done us wrong? You know, love is not a recommendation. Christian love is not a recommendation. It's a command. John Chrysostom, the reformer, said this: charity is the scope of all God's commands. In James chapter 4, verse 17, we have this statement: therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Ladies and gentlemen, we are commanded to love those who we would not normally love because we are Christians. How do we do it? How do we love these people? Well, can I suggest that the Lord only gives us commands to do things that he knows that we're not going to normally do? You look down the list of the Ten Commandments. We may have exalted views of ourselves, but realistically speaking, if we view ourselves in the light of how God looks at us, we realize that we don't measure up to his standards. We might like to believe that we're totally honest people, but if we're to look at our own lives, we realize that sometimes we have broken that commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Sometimes, not just sometimes, many times we've broken the first commandment. We've put other things in the place of God, even those of us who are saved. God gives us commandments to do things that we will not naturally do. How do we love others? I say we obey the command. Even if we don't have a heart for it, we obey the command and we pray that the Lord will give us a heart for it. What would it be if more people had the love of this little girl? She had unlikely faith. She had unlikely love. She had unlikely success. You see, despite the burning desire that was in her heart to see Naaman healed, to see Naaman restored, yet her success was so unlikely. So unlikely indeed. There were so many problems. What about his problem? He was a leper. He suffered from a disease which was at that time incurable. Look at verse 7. This is what the king of Israel says when he reads the letter that the king of Syria sends to him. He says, "Am I a God to kill and to make alive that this man does send unto me?
to recover a man of his leprosy. Matter of life and death. A disease which only God could cure. What was the chances that this man was going to be healed? What about her position? She was a nobody. She was a slave, the very lowest of the low. Further, more than that, she was an enemy. She was an Israelite. Every word which she would have spoken would have been treated with suspicion. Who's going to believe her? What about his pomp? He was a man who was senior. He was senior in age. He was certainly senior in position. The highest ranking officer in the land. A decorated war hero. How's he going to listen to this wee girl? What about his politics? He was an enemy of Israel. What's the chances that he's going to go to Israel for a cure? What's the chances that he's going to go to Israel to ask a God who he doesn't believe in for a cure? Very, very unlikely. But yet successful she was. Very successful. Look at the measure of her success. First, think about her demeanor. Her demeanor. Despite the fact that she was the lowest of the low, despite the fact that she was an enemy of the state, yet they believed her. They believed her. I'm thinking of Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The Lord gave this girl a demeanor that even the Syrians, who would naturally mistrust her, trusted her. I wonder, do we have that demeanor? When we walk into our places of work, or our school, or wherever, when we go into other family members' houses, do they say, well, they're Free Presbyterians, and I don't really like what they say, but you know, what they say is usually true. They're honest. There's something different about them because they've been with Jesus. Do we have that sort of demeanor about our lives? The people will listen to us, will trust us. What about the success of having his leprosy cured, Naaman's leprosy cured? An incurable disease. Cured by what? By washing in a river. By washing in a dirty river. If anybody's ever been to Israel, they'll realize just how dirty the Jordan is. And now, instead of a leper in the court of the king, there's a believer in the court of the king. Because later on down the chapter, we read how Naaman becomes a believer in the one true God. You know, I wonder, is there someone in your life who you deeply care about and they're dying in sin, but you struggle to witness to them? You struggle to witness to them for maybe a whole lot of reasons. Maybe you look at them and you see a deep-dyed sinner. It's as if every limb of their life has been infected by the disease of sin. Maybe you yourself feel too low. You feel too inexperienced. You feel, I couldn't witness to that person because I don't know enough scripture to witness to them. I don't have the experience. I don't have the standing. Maybe you look at them and they seem too high. Their position, their age. Maybe you're a young person and you're afraid of witnessing to them in case they say, well, what's that young buck saying about? Maybe, of course, they're like Naaman. And they've had a past aggression towards the things of God. Maybe they've been witnessed to before. Maybe they've been witnessed to by you before and they've reacted in a harsh way. They're an enemy of the gospel. And to witness to that person for you just seems a bridge too far. Tell me, could God bless this little servant girl? Yes, he could. And can God bless your efforts? Yes, he can. I'm thinking of those two wonderful verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25 and verse 27. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You see, the truth of it is that God uses weak vessels. It wasn't the biggest son of Jesse who slayed the giant. It was the smallest, the youngest, the most insignificant. And yet what a victory he wrought. Maybe you're looking back and saying, oh, but hold on a second. I've witnessed for the Lord. I've spoken to people who have cared about it, and I've been knocked back. And they've laughed at me and they've rebuked me and scorned me. You know, I think, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I think that was the experience of this little girl. Look what it says in verse 3, and read it carefully. Read verse 3 and verse 4. It says, and she said unto her mistress, now she's speaking to her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that's in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. But what does it say in verse 4? And one went in and told his Lord. Now, if my wife was dying of a disease and someone told me of a cure, I'd be the first one to tell her. I'd be straight on the phone if it was nowhere near, or I'd go straight to see her if she was close. But yet that's not what happens here. The little girl tells Naaman's wife, but it's not Naaman's wife that tells Naaman. It's somebody else. And I wonder, was it the case that when this little girl witnessed, that the wife totally disregarded it? As I say, I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, because there could be other suggestions and other solutions to why this happened and why this is recorded like this. But I believe it's a strong possibility that the wife of Naaman totally disregarded this little girl's witness. And yet what a difference it was when Naaman came home healed. What a difference it was when Naaman came home cured of his leprosy. Clear. Oh, you may have been laughed at before as you witnessed to people. You might even be laughed at this time. But you know what a difference it will be when you see that soul in heaven. When you see that soul saved. And when eternity reveals it was because of your word. What was the secret of her success? Wasn't her faith. Wasn't her love. It was the one who she sent Naaman to. She sent Naaman to the prophet in Israel. And of course, what a lovely picture that is. What a picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Acts chapter 3 and verse 22. For Moses truly saith unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Jesus Christ is the great prophet. And the fact is this, that if you're in this meeting tonight, and you're a sinner, you're not saved, but you know that sin is having its effect in your life. It's desensitizing you. It's disfiguring you. And soon it will divide you. The only means for you to have that sin dealt with is by Christ. The only way that you can be saved of that sin is by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. You know, for those of us who are saved, I have no doubt in my heart that this girl deserves the right to be called a hero of the faith. But what about us? Would we be shamed? Would we be ashamed to stand beside this girl? Would our love and our faith compare with hers? You see, the reality is that the Lord is looking for unlikely heroes. The Lord is looking for people who will go and speak for the Master and witness. The question is, will we be one of them? Amen. Let's just turn and seek the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of this little girl. Lord, what an example she is. Lord, we thank you for the witness which she had to Naaman. And we thank you for the response to that witness. We thank you for what happened in Naaman's life. Lord, that he was saved, not only from his disease, but saved from his sin, that he became a believer in the one true and living God. And Lord, we pray this evening for those in the meeting who are out of Christ. Lord, that they've got that leprosy of sin still unresolved within their life. I pray that you would move in their heart. Lord, may they see that their only hope is through Jesus Christ crucified. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would draw them to the Savior. And Lord, that he would work that faith within their heart. That he would work that repentance within their heart. And that tonight, before it be too late, that they would come through for Christ. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the good things that have been provided. And we pray that you would bless them to our bodies. And Lord, afterwards we ask that you would take us home in safety. In Christ's name. Amen.